today we're reading from Luke 13, verses 10 through 21. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues in the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had held on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath unite his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from his bond to the Sabbath day?" And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Is it like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened?" This is the word of the Lord. You may now sit down.
How's everyone doing this morning? Good. All right, I'm just going to start with a little story of just about who I am. So you guys don't see me a lot up here because I'm normally with the youth group and I hide in the other building during second service, but it's good to be here with you guys. But growing up, I learned a lot from my parents, as most of us probably did. I learned through what they told me. I learned through how they acted even when I wasn't watching them. And I can think of many times throughout my childhood where I saw my parents see people in need and volunteer their time and their resources to help them in various ways in their lives. And so whether that was someone who was stranded on the side of the road with a flat tire, whether that was some homeless person on the side of the road who needed some food, or it was someone in our church who was struggling with something or was homebound with an illness or an injury, or just someone in our church that was in need of support, I watched them help these people just in various ways and never really wanting credit for it, just wanting to help. And it was, I got to watch that growing up. And so from watching my parents and learning about who God wants me and us to be as people, I felt like it was ingrained in me from a really young age to make efforts to show compassion to people. But as I grew older, I found it harder to show compassion at times due to just a bunch of different reasons that just popped up in life, whether it was my own insecurities of having to talk to someone that I didn't know them, or whether or not that they would be mad that I was even talking to them in the first place, or it was just from the pressure from the society around me just telling me not to help people that I disagree with, or whatever it might be, just whatever I was hearing and from the culture around me. I had to decide in those moments whether or not I was going to show compassion or if I was not going to show compassion. And I'm sure if you were to think of your own lives, there are times when you saw an opportunity to help someone or to show compassion, and something just held you back from doing that. It's like you knew, I need to help this person. I need to show compassion to this person. And you just, something in you just said, just don't do it. Even though it's what you knew you should, wow, words this morning. It's early, guys. Whether it was something that you knew you should do. And whether in those moments you pushed through that that insecurity or whatever's holding you back and chose to show compassion or not, there is still one thing that remains true regardless of what we do. It's that in our world, there are people who are in need of compassion, and we have opportunities as followers of Jesus to live out what I'm going to call during my sermon kingdom values, which when we live these out, reveals God's character to others and point people to him and his kingdom. And so in our passage today, we're going to see Jesus showing examples of compassion, even when the religious leaders of his time that influenced the Jewish culture around him deemed it wrong to do it, and as well challenging us to show compassion as well, even when we are pressured by others not to show compassion. So before we go any further, would you just pray with me this morning? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. I pray that you speak your words through me this morning and that you are glorified by the words I'm going to say and that our church can just be encouraged by what you have written in the Bible and what you've put on my heart to share with them today. I pray as we just consider this topic of compassion that you can just be working in our hearts and our minds to help us just become more like you and be able to live out your values to the rest of the world. And we thank you all that you do for us in our lives, and in Jesus' name, amen. So a long time ago, back in September, we reached Luke 9:51 for 56, which is, in the context of the book of Luke, it's the starting point in which Jesus starts his journey to go to Jerusalem, where he would ultimately die for our sins on the cross. And so in our passage today, we can see in verse 10 that while he was on that journey, that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And so it was not uncommon for teachers to be doing this, especially on the Sabbath day, as the Sabbath day was and still is the day for Jewish corporate worship. So Jesus, becoming more well-known in the area, becoming a teacher that spoke and that people responded to, just becoming someone that was well-known, he was most likely asked to teach at the synagogue by its ruler. And you can think of like the ruler of the synagogue as like an event planner in a way. He didn't teach much, but he found teachers to teach in the synagogue. So he probably asked Jesus to come and teach there. And so it's during this teaching that Jesus will exemplify and challenge us to, in our first point, to see the needs of people and act with compassion. To see the needs of people and act with compassion. So in verses 11 through 13, we read that while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, that there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over, and she could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. So as Jesus is teaching, he notices this woman in the crowd who's clearly not doing well. Luke tells us that this woman that Jesus had been oppressed by a disabling spirit for 18 really long years, which had caused her to just be bent over and not be able to stand up in a normal position. And so if we jump down to verse 16, Jesus says that this woman was being bound by Satan. And so according to Jesus, this woman was dealing with a type of spiritual oppression by one of Satan's demons in her life. And we don't know if this was like a full-on possession or if it was just oppression, kind of how the Satan and demons oppressed Job in his life. But however how this was, this led to her being physically disabled in her life and having no immediate hope in sight for relief for her pain that she was feeling, for the oppression that was feeling, and the bondage that she was experiencing through this. And it's likely in those 18 years that she was being bound by Satan that she visited this synagogue regularly. And at least while she was visiting this synagogue, that at least the physical aspect of her condition had been seen by other people. It'd be like if she had walked into our church for 18 years, and we have been here for 18 years, and we had seen her walk in every single week, and we noticed that, yeah, she was bent over. She couldn't straighten herself. She was not doing well. And so perhaps these people at the synagogue that have maybe seen her for 18 years becoming into this, into these teachings, had just become accustomed to her condition and came to a point where they just kind of saw her needs and said, I'm going to ignore that. I'm just going to brush them aside because that's how she's been. That's how it's always been. And so when I think of us today, I think if we saw or encountered this woman out in public, we would most likely feel some sort of sadness. We would feel some sort of pity. We would feel some sympathy for her. And we would be feeling these because we can see the conditions that she's living in, that she's not doing well, that she's not able to walk, not able to straighten herself well. But how many of us would have seen her needs of needing help, maybe getting through the door, whatever it is might have been that she would have needed, felt that urge to go and actually help her, and still failed to act, and then justified our lack of action by saying things like, I don't have time to help her. She has been this way for 18 years. She's got it figured out. I can't really help her condition, so I don't want to bother her. I have my own problems to work out in my own life. And as we do that more and more, right, as we see the needs of people and we make these reasons to like not go and help them and show compassion to them, we can become blind to seeing the deeper needs that people have in their lives and how God can use us to help them. But what we can see here of Jesus is that he felt sympathy, he felt compassion, and when he saw her, like he felt the sympathy, he felt compassion when he saw her. And it's the same way, like we sometimes feel that sympathy, we feel that compassion. We see our fellow humans in hard situations or in not ideal circumstances in their lives. But not only did Jesus see her in the crowd, but he also saw her deeper needs of being delivered from this demon's oppression over her life. And this shouldn't surprise us, because we know in other places in the gospel, like Mark 1:40-42, where Jesus had compassion on the lepers, or in Luke 7:11-15, where Jesus had compassion on the woman who had lost her son, or in Matthew 20:29-33, where he had compassion on the blind man. And this is not an exhaustive list. There's so many more other places in the Gospels where like the Bible literally says Jesus had compassion and he did this for them, or he healed them, or he helped them. And so Jesus often saw the deeper needs of people, had compassion for them, and then acted on that compassion regardless of the attention, the circumstances, or the backlash that it would bring his way for helping them. And this is a way of Jesus bringing God's kingdom through his actions by showing us what his kingdom is going to be like one day. And so in this moment, Jesus moved by compassion. Instead of just ignoring her, just continuing on with whatever it is that he was teaching, and ignoring the needs that she had, what did he do? He called her over to him so that he could heal her by, according to verse 12, by freeing her from her disability. And how did he do that? He laid his hands on her, and he immediately made her well, right? There wasn't a waiting list. It wasn't like he went to the doctor and waited 2 hours in the ER, right? Jesus just came over, and he put his hands on her, and he made her immediately well. And this resulted in this woman seeing God's power and glorifying him for what he did for her in this moment. Again, this is not, again, unusual in how Jesus acted during his time on earth. And Jesus is setting an example and a standard for us that we should be willing to adopt in our lives as followers of Jesus. If we read Ephesians 5:1, it tells us to be imitators of God as beloved children. And so I say we take that to heart and let us imitate God and imitate the compassion that he shows us every single day by showing and giving it to other people that we are interacting with. And that, again, is seeing the deeper physical and spiritual needs of people and acting with compassion for them. And that's more than just feeling sympathy for them. It's really easy to feel sympathy for people and just move on with our day. So it's more than just feeling sympathy for them. It's taking that next step and acting on that sympathy by having compassion, helping them, praying for them, and showing them Christ's love through our actions by helping them. And when we do this, we are living out kingdom values. And these are the values that when we live them out, show people who God is, show people God's values that he wants us to have. And so my encouragement to Neighborhood Church is that we are a people who are characterized by acting with compassion for others. And whether that's showing compassion to the homeless person that you run into on the corner of the street, or the outcast at your work that doesn't have a lot of friends and is a little bit funky, and so people have to stay away from that person. Whether it is your fellow believer that you're just not really close with at our church, whether it's your family members that you are at odds with for whatever reason it is, or if it's just that stranger that is behind you in the grocery store that you don't know. I encourage us, let's show compassion to those people. And when we live out kingdom values in the world, God can use us to build up the family of God and draw the lost to him. But Luke's account of Jesus' Sabbath healing, it does not end there. He also records the witnesses' reactions to Jesus' compassion and the work that Jesus uses. Like, he uses this moment to teach the crowd and also to challenge the culture around them and our own hearts when we read this. And so we can see in verses 14 through 17 with our second point, when Jesus challenged us with the thought of, don't let cultural expectations overtake kingdom values. So don't let cultural expectations overtake kingdom values. So in verse 14, Luke records, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. So while Jesus just showed great compassion and performed a miracle of healing, the ruler of the synagogue was not happy, which has happened. Partly might have been, first of all, like why he says, you know, he's healing on the Sabbath day, which we'll get into in a minute, or whether or not, like, he was the guy who asked Jesus to come and teach, and now he's doing something that he shouldn't be doing, and that's going to, like, pressure him in the future, or people that are over him. So he's just not happy about what happened here. And the heart of the issue for this man was not that Jesus had healed. It's that he had healed on the Sabbath day, which was considered to be breaking the laws of the Sabbath. And so to better understand why there were such strict laws and traditions surrounding the Sabbath day, and therefore why the ruler of the synagogue was so upset at what just happened, we need to go back when God instituted the Sabbath day in the book of Exodus. So if we read Exodus 28 through 11, we can see God's initial commands to the Jewish people regarding the Sabbath. And it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is with you within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. All right, so what did we just read here? So God himself instructed the Jewish people to work 6 days of the week and rest on the seventh. Does that sound familiar to us? You know, we work a little bit, then we take a break at the end of the week. So this command is a reflection of what God did with creation week. So God created the universe and everything in it in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. And he intended this day of rest to be a gift to mankind so that they could be refreshed and they could be ready for the next 6 days of work, where they could be refreshed and also connect with God and worship him. And so in the ruler of the synagogue's mind, Jesus had broken this, like, basic law of the Sabbath by working on the day that God said not to work, right? Like, that's what he's mad about. He's just saying, hey, you're supposed to work 6 days, not today, and you just worked. And I'm angry about that. And so the reason it got this way is that over time, in order for the Jewish people to not accidentally break the Sabbath day by working and other laws that they had gotten, the oral law was created and instituted. And it instituted extra biblical regulations around the Sabbath, which defined what was and what was not work. And one of these human-defined works was healing or mending injuries that did not need to be immediately treated in order to keep someone from dying. So you broke an arm on the Sabbath day, you can wait till tomorrow. If you lost an arm on the Sabbath day, it cannot wait till tomorrow, so go get healed. Go have someone to help you. That's like the difference, right? If you could wait a day, you had to wait a day to be healed. And so the Jewish people had lived this way for years. This is what they knew. This is how they lived. This was their culture. And so this is why the ruler of the synagogue indirectly takes a shot at what Jesus did by telling the people in verse 14 to come and be healed on any other day but the Sabbath day. And what happened here is the ruler of the synagogue had missed the point of the Sabbath by trying to protect the Sabbath. Right? He saw it as important. He saw the value in it, and he was trying to protect it so much that he missed the original reason why God gave it to them. And so Jesus, in response to his arguments, reveals their misunderstanding of the purpose of the Sabbath and challenges, and the challenge for us in this moment, as he's challenging them, the challenge for us is not let our human established rules supersede God's values as theirs did in this moment. And it did all over the rest of the country. And so Jesus responds in verses 15 through 17, which says, "Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?' And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him." So Jesus often uses analogies of which go from like a lesser example to a greater example. And so in this case, he uses animals, which would be the lesser example in this, that he points out that even the Pharisees would make sure their basic needs are met on the Sabbath. Okay, so remember back in Exodus, it said in there, your livestock will not work. And so the Pharisees would still be willing to take their animals out of the stalls, to take them the water, whether or not that water was half a mile away or not, and would make sure their basic needs are met so those animals could rest. And so he uses these animals and saying like, hey, you would keep their basic needs met. And then he called out the hypocrisy that they were living by and saying, but you won't take care of the needs of people who God would consider greater than animals on the Sabbath day. And so pretty much what Jesus is saying here, if you're willing to deem it necessary on the Sabbath to water your animals so they could rest and they could be renewed for the next week, then shouldn't it be necessary for this woman's needs to be met and for her to also find rest from her disability, her oppression, her pain on the Sabbath day as well? Like, isn't this the perfect day for her to find this? Because she's been in pain. I don't know about you guys, when I'm in excruciating pain, it's hard for me to rest. Right? And so isn't this the best day for this, for her? And so Jesus revealed the heart of the issue of how the Jewish culture had treated the Sabbath and the people on the Sabbath. And that issue is that the cultural expectations and traditions had caused the Jewish people to be more focused on living out cultural rules than living out kingdom values of compassion towards others and resting in the way that God had intended the people to rest. Last March, which was also a long time ago, it's almost a year ago, Nick preached a sermon in Luke 6 where Jesus faced the same type of accusation when he let his disciples go and pick grain to eat on the Sabbath day from the fields. And so in response to what Jesus shares in Luke 6, 3 through 5, Nick said this during his sermon. Applied to the Sabbath, Jesus was saying compassion, mercy, and concern for the needs of people are more important than Sabbath regulations, especially extra-biblical regulations. Whereas Jesus said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for the man and not man for the Sabbath. It is by this truth, the truth of that Jesus said in Mark 2:27, is by that truth that Jesus approached this similar accusation of working on the Sabbath. He saw the needs of this woman more important than keeping the extra biblical regulations that man had created to protect it. He saw her as more important than that. And so Jesus was not disregarding the Sabbath. We might look at this and go, like, Jesus doesn't care about what God said in the book of Exodus. That's not what's happening here. But Jesus was actually fulfilling the mission of God and his kingdom by freeing her from the bondage she was experiencing and giving her true rest that she deserved to experience as a daughter of Abraham, which Jesus points out there. And when hearing Jesus' words in Luke 13, 15 through 17, verse 17 tells us that Jesus' opponents were shamed by their hypocrisy and legalism being revealed. And while we cannot know for sure if them being shamed led to these men having a heart change or a clear understanding of what the Sabbath was, we can know for sure that as a result of Jesus saying, I'm going to live out the kingdom values that I know God wants them to live out, and I'm going to reflect God's compassion to this woman and the truth that God wants us to live out, that the people around in the synagogue rejoiced at the glorious things he had done and that he had revealed to them. And what can we take away from this? I had to ask myself that multiple times as I was reading through this passage. And the biggest thing that I say that we can take away from this is, the biggest thing we see here is how the ruler of the synagogue and the Jewish people had fallen into a trap of living out expectations of the culture rather than seeing what God would want them to do in this moment, which was to love people and to care for other people. And we might be tempted to read this passage and immediately lack compassion for the ruler who seemed to lack compassion himself. And we might be tempted to think things like, how could this man be so heartless? Why wouldn't he want her to be healed? Why does he seem annoyed that a miracle just happened in front of him? However, it makes sense why he was acting this way. It was due to the traditions and the laws of the Jewish culture had built around the Sabbath day. This is how he'd been living his whole life. It's the only thing he knew. And so the question I want us to consider, though, is don't we at times conduct ourselves in the same way as this man? In our lives, how often do we know what God wants us to do, but choose to conform to the society or the environment that we live in and its expectations for us? Now, and I am as guilty of this as anyone. An example I can think of is I used to work in a restaurant in Reading, New Hawaiian Barbecue. If you guys have never been there, it's super good. But I could eat that food every day, actually. But I worked in this restaurant, and my boss, loved the guy, he was a great boss. But he had a thing against homeless people. He didn't want homeless people in his restaurant. And so he made a policy that he said, like, you cannot give homeless people free water. Well, we couldn't give anyone free water. It wasn't just homeless people. It was like you could only give free water to customers. That's pretty much what the policy was. So it wasn't necessarily just against homeless people, but that is why he instituted it. And so this policy was true, even in the summer when it's 100 plus degrees outside. You know, I understood the policy. I understood why. He wanted the restaurant to be clean. He wanted the bathroom to be free for customers. He wanted people to feel comfortable while they were eating there. I understood the policy and the reasons for it. And, you know, he said it like, hey, no more water to people that aren't customers. And I was like, yeah, cool. Sounds great. And then came the day when I would have to enforce that. And then one day, you know, a homeless man walks in and he looked extremely dehydrated. It was a hot day. It was like 100. It was 100 plus outside. He was extremely dehydrated, and he came into the store, and he politely asked for a glass of water, just a cup. And, you know, in that moment, like I mentioned earlier, right, I felt that urge in me to say, yeah, I want to help you. I want to give you this water. I had compassion for him, and I felt God leading me to show compassion, even if I got in trouble for it. But I caved in my own fear of not wanting to get in trouble and to not wanting to go against the cultural work expectation that had been set there. And what I said to that man was, I can't give you any water unless you buy something. And he said, I can't. And then I asked him to leave. And so while I was under the authority of my boss, as many of us are, we're under the authority of someone over us, most of us are, and was required to keep this policy, I was met with this dilemma of obeying the laws of the land set by my superior or pursuing kingdom values in my life. I look back at this encounter, and I could have found a way to help this man. Okay, I could have taken a break and got a water bottle from Safeway. Safeway was right across the parking lot. I could have bought him a $1.50 side of rice and made him a customer myself. I could have gone and talked to my boss and say, hey, like, this guy he looks like he really needs some water. And my boss was actually a pretty nice guy. He probably would have let me do it. He probably would have let it happen. But what I did instead is I took the quote-unquote easier path that was in front of me, and I did not act with compassion, which could have been an opportunity for me to reflect God and his kingdom to this man in this moment. And I can look back at my life and see dozens of opportunities like this that where God put in my path the opportunity to live out kingdom values and compassion and love instead of living out the cultural expectations that often tells us to conform or pick a side and stick with it. And what Jesus is challenging us to do here is to see God's values and the characteristics he wants us to live out as followers of Jesus should never come second to the values set by mankind. God's values should always come first over mankind's values. And when I think of what values God wants us to have and live out, I think of Paul's words in Ephesians 4:24-32, in which he wrote, "And I put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, do honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted," which tenderhearted means compassion, "forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And so this list that Paul gives us in Ephesians are kingdom values. These are values that God used Paul to communicate for us, and it comes down to us being willing to put away our pride, put away our frustration, and our sin towards other people, and love them and show compassion for them. And when we do this, it builds up the family of Christ, and it testifies to those who are still lost. And when our cultural expectations tell us to put those things on the back burner, that should give us a pause and make us consider what path God wants us to follow. And so for us, we should hold those kingdom values in the highest regards in our lives and be willing to show it to other people, despite who they are, despite where they come from, and whatever issues that we might have with them in our lives. And so my encouragement for all of us is that we live out kingdom values within our culture by respecting the authority God has put above us and finding ways to show compassion while living under them. But also standing firm for what God says is good, what God says is right, and not be willing to compromise or let our cultural expectations supersede God's values that he wants us to live out. And so be willing to give up comfort in our culture to reflect God and his kingdom to the world around you. And so Jesus, knowing that when kingdom values are lived out, it not only results in people being faithful to God and his values, but he also knows it has the power to spread aspects of God's kingdom to the world. And so while Jesus gives us this example of showing compassion to live out kingdom values to spread God's kingdom, he points us to a larger truth in our next section, which is our last point, which is sow kingdom values to cultivate kingdom growth. Sow kingdom values, cultivate kingdom growth. So after Jesus shows compassion through the healing of this bent over woman and then calling out the hypocrisy and challenging the people to see God's values as greater than the culture around them, he then proceeds to talk about how living out kingdom values can bring kingdom growth in the hearts and lives of people. And in verses 18 through 21, Jesus shares two parables in which he said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it to? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." So in these parables, Jesus describes the kingdom of God like a mustard seed and some leaven. Both are very different things. There's a seed and there's dough, leaven. I'm not a baker. I might have got that wrong. Sorry. They're different things, but they are similar in the way that they can both start small, and then they can ultimately grow into something bigger and better than they were before. If we take the mustard seed, for example, if you don't know what a mustard seed is, if you've never seen one, a mustard seed, like how big it is, can be compared to being the same size as a grain of sand. When I looked it up, the first photo I saw was just someone holding his finger out, and it was just sitting on the tip of his finger. Like, that's how small it is. But a mustard seed, when it's planted and it's cultivated and it's watered, it can grow into a massive tree that can grow to be 20 to 23 feet tall. It's a big tree. But we have to ask ourselves, what does this have to do with Jesus healing on the Sabbath day and encouraging and challenging people to live out kingdom values over cultural values? And again, I asked myself that also when I was doing this passage and studying for it. And my conclusion to what Jesus is teaching here is that it's not about a difference of growth between the leaven and the mustard seed when it comes to God's kingdom, but that God's kingdom has the power to change lives, and it often starts as a small seed, and then God grows it as he cultivates it in people's lives. And so there have been times I've been working with my teens and youth group, and you know they've told me at times, like, hey, I shared the gospel with my friend at school. I stood up for Christ at school, like whatever it is, right? Living out kingdom values in their schools or around their friends. And then they said, like, hey, I'm doing this, but I don't see any immediate growth in my friends, in my school, or even in my own life at times. And that can be discouraging for us. It can cause us to question the value of even trying to live out kingdom values in our lives, because it's easier to not do it. And so when we're trying to and nothing, we see nothing happening, that can be hard to keep going and keep persevering in that. And how I've tried to encourage and help them see the bigger picture that Jesus is actually getting at here in this passage is that I have told them, sharing the gospel with someone is like planting a small seed that God will water and grow. They may never see it come to fruition. They might have been the first person to ever plant that seed in their hearts or in their minds. And so when someone intentionally lives out the character of God and shows compassion to someone or shares the gospel of how Jesus came to earth to die for our sins, that can plant that small seed in their lives and in their hearts that God can grow and grow and bring to fruition one day. And in the same way, in this moment, Jesus is describing that the kingdom of God, while starting small through acts of compassion and acts of love, acts of forgiveness, can grow to become something great. And when Jesus saw the needs of the bent over woman, and he chose in that moment to show compassion, not only did he actually free her from the bondage, but he planted a small seed in her of what his kingdom will look like one day. And that seed can grow in her life as God leads her to him. And this is kingdom growth. And Jesus is showing us how to cultivate it. And what is a beautiful thing is in this passage is that we can see that kingdom growth is actually starting to come to fruition in this woman's life, because after Jesus healed her, it was recorded in verse 13 that she glorified God. He planted that seed, and God was already growing it in her life. And I think it's important to remember that in order for us to stay humble, that God doesn't actually need us to accomplish his mission or establish his kingdom. He doesn't need us. But he graciously uses and works through us to grow it. And so as we do our part of living out compassion and other kingdom values, which sow those seeds, God, through his power, will cultivate it and bring it to fruition in his timing, and not in our timing. And as Jesus planted the seeds of the kingdom in this bent over woman by his compassion, let us follow his example and sow compassion to cultivate kingdom growth in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, and even in our church. And there are many ways we can do this, like giving the homeless person a meal and praying for them, by checking in on the well-being of family members who we are distant with, and even offering support if they need it. Maybe it's offering to help out, put the groceries on the counter for the person behind you in line that struggles to bend over or pick up heavy objects. Or maybe it's showing kindness to the person who is picking a fight with you on social media when you post something or they post something and you make a comment. But to do any of that, it starts with us responding to the gospel of Jesus by believing in him and receiving new life in him, and then being willing to step out of our comfort zones and live out the values God desires us to have, even when the rest of the world discourages us from it. So as we finish this morning, I just encourage you to look at Jesus' example as a model for how to live out kingdom values and cultivate the kingdom of God. Jesus showed us that seeing the needs of people and acting with compassion towards them ought to take precedence over the expectations of our culture. Then he acted knowing that the culture around him would respond, but yet still stood for the truth and the values of God's kingdom. And that shows us that through small acts of living out the kingdom values can start out small, but they can grow to become something bigger. And so my encouragement and challenge for you is to reflect God in a culture that often tells you not to. To show an act of compassion to others in this world so that through your example, God can use you to further grow his kingdom in the lives of others. And while this is not easy and it could bring backlash or persecution for living out God's values, ultimately we are looking forward to his kingdom and to what he is going to establish one day, who and how he is going to bring all who believe him to live in it. And so you showing one small act of compassion to someone may be the foundation in which someone finds their way to God and experiences the kingdom. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for sending Jesus to reveal your kingdom and to teach us how to live out the values you desire us to live out. We thank you for your compassion, and we pray that you can work with us to be able to show the same love and compassion to others we interact with. I pray that you help us resist temptation to value cultural expectations over the values that define your kingdom. And I pray that you give us boldness to live out kingdom values in a world that resists you so that we can continue to cultivate growth in our lives and others. We thank you all you do for us. And in Jesus' name, amen.